I'm so excited to be here. So for those of you that haven't got to know me yet, usually every time I share a story about myself, just so you know, like, who I am, I think it helps us understand where we're going, where the Lord's leading us. One of the things, if you're new here, that you need to know about my childhood and my background, like, I grew up with, like, a myriad of rare, exotic, often lethal, and always illegal animals, right? So my dad, he went through this, like, so my mom and dad, like, they split when I was young, and he handled the crisis of the divorce, like, unlike most guys do. Like, he didn't go out and buy a sports car. Like, instead, he bought a venomous snake, right? And he started doing this like crazy. And so friends have asked, like, well, like, where did you get those from? Like, how do you get these animals? Like, we had all these venomous snakes, and, like, our living room, no joke, was converted into a crocodile tank. And this was the childhood I grew up in. And folks have asked, like, how do you get these animals? And there's actually these, like, black market trade shows that my dad would drag me to as, like, a four-year-old boy, little kid. This was, I'm not kidding you, this was, like, the time I was, like, a little kid, all the way up through, like, high school. We would go to these things, and he would buy animals that could land you in prison or in their stomach. Like, one of the two things would occur. And no joke, these would happen at these trade shows. So you'd show up at these car trade shows, and you'd think you'd be going in to look at these old classic muscle cars or buy parts for your cars. And I kid you not, my dad would go, we'd walk in, and there'd be this whole trade show of all these cars there, and my dad would find some random dude, like, standing in the back, and he'd walk over, and he said, I had a little too much coffee. Where's the bathroom? And the guy would say something back to the equivalent of, like, oh, was it decaf or Colombian? And my dad would say something like, it was decaf. And the guy would say, oh, yeah, so the bathrooms are down the hall to the right. Knock on the door three times. It's, and, like, no joke. Then, like, the wall would part open. We'd walk in the back room, and there's, like, a tiger sitting out there in the open that some, like, dude that, like, lived in the backwoods had on a rope, right? This was, like, the common occurrence. And so one time we decided, like, I'm going to bring a friend to this, but I'm not going to tell him that we're going to look at these deadly animals that are just, like, on the loose in the back. I'm going to tell him we're going to the car swap meet and then just see how this pans out. So my friend is thinking, like, oh, this is really great. We're going to see a Ford Mustang and, like, an old classic Corvette. And all of a sudden we go there, and my dad finds his dude, and he says his secret password, and we go in the back, and there's, like, a black mamba sitting on the ground just in the open. And no joke, homeboy pees his pants, like, in front of everybody, and he had to wear his dirty pee pants all day, like, the whole day. There was no change. And I said, like, you are 14 years old now. How do you not have control of your bladder? And he's like, my expectation was cars. I thought we were going to look at rims, not something that was going to eat me. And the reality is that probably wouldn't have happened if he had managed his expectations. If he had known, I'm going into this environment and there's going to be animals in there that are like this, it's probably going to be manageable. But when our expectations don't match up to reality when we enter in a new environment, it can often lead us astray, right? Right? And the same goes true here for us in the church. A lot of times when we enter into the worship environment, if we don't have our expectations that line up with reality and what we actually experience, those expectations are the thing that determine whether or not we have a positive experience or a negative experience. Well, I kind of want to put it this way. Your anticipation determines your participation, right? Did you catch that? Your anticipation, what you anticipate happening, is going to determine how you participate. And your participation within this environment determines your transformation, right? So your anticipation determines your participation, but participation determines transformation. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's why we come to these things. We want to be changed. We know that our current existence and what the current reality of our life is not what we are meant to be living for, that there's something more. We want to grow. We want to reach a deeper level. We want to be transformed more and more to look like the sons and daughters of God that we were created to be. And if that's going to happen, then we have to have the appropriate participation in the spaces of discipleship that we interact with the proper anticipation. And so when we come into the worship environment like this, this particular space, there's something that we know that we see in Scripture that occurs, that we've observed through sociology, that there's actually something that we can anticipate. And if we can anticipate what we're designed to experience in this place, then we can have our eyes open and we can be on the lookout for the movement of God that He has planned for us as we gather together. So in particular, when we gather in spaces like this to corporately worship God, there's three occurrences that we can expect to experience. The first is that in this space, we receive something, which then goes to the second point, that we experience something that thirdly manifests itself externally. Now, these three things that we receive, experience, and are manifested is this. First off, when we gather together, we receive connection. We connect with one another, and in connecting with one another, if we do that appropriately and we expect something from God in that space, then we connect with Him, which yields to this internal experience of inspiration. In the cross-section of those two things together, in the intersection of connection and inspiration, is where we have this sense of us being equipped for the purposes that God has in our life. So tonight we're going to do something a little different. I'm not going to sit here and talk for a long block of time and then close with a couple songs. We're going to kind of break down these three things and then create space for us to kind of ruminate in them and allow God to saturate our hearts with these things. But the first thing we're going to talk about is connection. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read two verses. Genesis 1, we're going to read verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image, to resemble us, so that might take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and all the crawling things on the earth." God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And even in that love, we recognize that a lot of us have a ton of questions. We're trying to sort out what it means to follow you, what you've called us to, who you've called us to be. For some of us, God, we've been hurt real bad by folks that say they're followers of you, and there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of distrust. And still for others, God, life's right now in this season incredible, and we still give you praise for that. But in all these things, in the pain and in the praise, God, we lay them before your feet and ask by your Spirit and by your word that every person here tonight would step away from this moment and this place knowing that we encountered the living God, that God somehow stooped down and spoke to me, and I was never the same after that. God, I ask humbly that that would be each of our truths tonight. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So the very first thing when we gather together in this place, right? Like we recognize that the author Hebrews says not to neglect gathering together to worship with one another corporately as a body. We recognize that. And the first thing that we receive is connection. Connection to one another. Connection to one another that then leads to connection to God. And if we're going to faithfully and fully worship and encounter God in these gatherings, then we must embrace connection with one another as we gather. Why is this? Well, if we actually dig into the context of these verses that we just read, we see something remarkable that emerges. So many of us have read this, and at least in my own life, I've read, like, okay, I'm made in the image of God, but, like, what does that even mean? When I was a kid, there was a Michael Jackson video, and it was called Black and White. Does anyone remember this? It was like Macaulay Culkin before he went off the deep end, and he's like still cute in it, right? And at the end of the video, there's this thing where everyone's faces are morphing into each other's faces. And legit, as like a 9-year-old kid when that music video came out, I thought that's what it meant to look like the image of God. Like that somehow if there was some compilation of everyone's faces morphed together, that would look like God. And that's not at all what the case is, I don't think. I don't think we should be taking our theology from Michael Jackson's choreographer, his director of his videos. But that's what my mind thought. But actually, when we dig in here, there's something remarkable. Lydia's singing Black and White, right? Amazing. But the actual truth is that when we dig in, the word that's used here in Hebrew is this Hebrew word, telem. Right? So when God says, I'm going to make humanity in my image, the word for image there is telem. And telem occurs all throughout the Old Testament. We see this constantly, but it doesn't get translated anywhere else as image. Everywhere else in the Old Testament, telem gets translated as idol, as in they were worshiping idols. Folks were following idols. They made a golden calf to be their idol. Now, if you're tracking along, that should cause us to pause. Like, wait a minute. Like, so God's saying, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then God said, I'm going to make humanity to be my idol. Like, I'm going to make myself an idol, and there are going to be people. Like, is God worshiping us? What's happening here? No. If we back up and we think, what's an idol used for in the ancient world? What was that used for? Idols were these little things that were carved or they were molded or they were sculpted to represent a particular deity. And they would represent this deity. And the belief was is that if you can mold these things that represent this deity, that they would then be the conduit by which the presence and power of that deity would enter our world. See, telem, these idols, they were carved, they were formed, they were made so that whatever deity they represented, that they would be the conduit. Are you catching this? That they would be the conduit by whatever deity that would be for its personality, for that deity's power, for its presence to enter into my world. And so right off the bat, God's saying, I'm going to make myself a telem, not for me to worship, but I'm going to make a telem called people, and they are going to be my conduit by which my power and my presence and my grace and my goodness invades earth. Do you catch that? You were made as God's telem. Before anyone could say anything about who you are and what you are, God declared to the cosmos, you are my personal conduit by which I'm going to bring my power, and I'm going to bring my goodness, and I'm going to bring my grace, and I'm going to bring my love, and I'm going to bring my presence into this world. Before anyone can say, you're too skinny, or you're too fat, or you're too pretentious, or you're too ignorant, or you're too this or too that, God said, you are my telem. But guess what? So is the person sitting next to you. The person sitting next to you is your telem. Now, for some of us, that might not be that bad of a thing. We like the person sitting next to us. But what about the person who's on the other side of the aisle? Both, maybe literally, but figuratively. The last person that we would want to be around, the person we want to have the most distance between, God created them to be his telem as well. So no matter how young or old, smart or I'm trying to think of a better word than being an idiot, but like smart or stupid you are, no matter how beautiful or ugly, skinny or rotund you might be, no matter how whatever that other person is, catch this, God made the person that you'd least want to be around to be the conduit by which he brings his presence into your presence. The person you would last want to see, last want to be in worship with, God created to bring his presence into your presence, which brings up the first point for us tonight, is that if we're going to think about connection and tzelem, we have to consider this in how we engage in this environment. If you come into these worship gatherings, and if you're a person who, like me, struggles to connect with God often in worship, I want to ask the question, could it be that we have tried so hard to actually and put this energy into actually blocking out the wonderfully weird salams that God has placed around us? If you struggle to connect with God in worship, could it not be that we're blocking people out and that is the reason why? Now, here's the thing. This, of course, means that we need to engage with folks as we enter into the doors and we say hello, and we might need to sit next to someone that we prefer not to sit to next to, or that sort of thing. But it also carries an implication to what actually occurs during worship and during the lesson, the sermon, whatever it might be. It actually has an implication of what occurs in that place. Because in Scripture, catch this, we read an awful lot about the physical posture of how we're to worship God. We read moments where the Bible commands us to lift our hands, and we see other parts. When we come into the presence of God, we're supposed to clap our hands. There's some moments where Scripture tells us to dance before the Lord, and then there's others that tell us to lay flat on our face before him. But here's the thing. At no point in Scripture are we commanded to worship God with our eyes closed. It never happens. Not once in Scripture are we told, worship God with your eyes closed. Instead, it's actually the opposite. The psalmist says, lift up your eyes. Open your eyes. Perhaps the reason why a lot of us don't connect with God is because we have our eyes closed, so that we don't have to be distracted by the people around us. I think for some of us, if we're going to be the worshipers that God's called us to be, we need to get over the lie that we've absorbed that says this, that your neighbor and the people around you and their funny smells, their cell phones going off, the kids screaming, all this stuff, that they're somehow a distraction from God. Friends, your neighbor is not a distraction from God. They are made to be an attraction to God. Your neighbor is not a distraction from him. They are an attraction to him. And it's this reason why it's crucial to see one another as image bearers of God. Is that sometimes it's so much easier to see his faithfulness in someone else's life than in my own. It's so much easier for me when I can't see his presence in my life, I can look to my neighbor and see his presence there and know that there is a God that's out there. If you're struggling with whether or not God exists and whether he's listening to you and whether he's there, look to your brother or sister. Look for his presence and the evidence of him in their life, even if you can't see it in yours. Some of us, it's hard to see his goodness in my life at times, but I can look to my sister over here and see that, man, God's so good to her. So I know that he is good and the goodness that he has for me is coming. Sometimes it's hard to see his victory in my life, but I can look to your victory and know that though mine is not here yet, my victory is on the way because Jesus won. Your victory is my victory. Our victory is bound up with one another. And we don't have to be jealous because our neighbor's walking in victory and we're not quite yet. We can see that as an evidence that mine is coming. And to make sure that we're reminded of that, God's given us one another. He's called us to gather and worship with one another, to be connected to one another. And it's our connectedness as the collective tzelem, that is the church, that we're reminded of who he is. And when we are reminded of who Jesus truly is, we cannot help but worship him. We cannot help but come before him and tremble. So we have our first movement. That when we gather in this space, there's something that occurs to us when we connect with one another. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 23, that his body, the church, is the fullness of Christ who fills everything in every way. Like right there, reading that verse, like you could cue the worship band, we could close and go home, right? Like the church, the body, us gathered together, is the fullness of Jesus who fills everything in every way. So we're designed that when we come into this place like this, gathered together, if we are connecting with one another in the way that our hearts are knit together to do so, that in that space, we experience Jesus in his fullness. And when we encounter God in his fullness, there's something that ignites in our heart that connected together when we encounter him, something shifts inside of us. We experience something inside of us. In Luke 24, we have this account where Jesus has just been resurrected and he's walking along and he encounters the disciples. The disciples have banded together in response to what they've just experienced. They've gathered together, they've begun to lean on one another during their troubles, and Jesus shows up. And Jesus begins walking with them in his resurrected state. And right after Jesus departs from them, they say this in verse 32, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road and while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That burning within us, or that rush of exhilaration, often gets translated as the term inspiration. We've all heard this expression, and we've seen things that were inspiring, or we've seen artwork that's inspiring. Someone's told us something, and it inspired us. We heard a song, and it inspired us. So when we come into worship, we must be on the lookout and anticipating inspiration. So we have to first be looking to receive connection to one another and to Christ. And when we do that and we experience him in that sort of way, the second thing that yields, that occurs within us, is inspiration. And the Latin word that we translate to inspiration, it literally means to be rejuvenated by breath or by spirit. And those that wrote the scriptures, the belief was, is that the wind, the breath, the spirit of God, however it gets translated, was the way by which God guided humanity. I don't think you caught that. See, the reason and the way, the process by which God guides us, the writers of scripture remind us that God guides us from inspiration. Meaning, when we're inspired by something, that's God nudging us in a particular direction. When something seems beautiful to us, that's God guiding us in a particular direction. Be on the lookout when we gather together in these places for God to inspire us. Don't be afraid if the guy who dressed better than Jen and Sadie gets up there and you're not paying attention to what he says. Don't be afraid if that occurs and your mind wanders somewhere else that's inspirational. Go there. It's God's way of guiding you. It's God's way of leading you into something deeper, into something more significant, and to his purposes for your life. So when we come together, the first two things are what? What's the first occurrence that we have? Not a who or a better, right? Connection, right? Be on the lookout for connection. Be on the lookout to connect with someone you normally wouldn't talk to. You might find Jesus in their eyes. And connected with your fellow tzelaim, those conduits of his presence that brings his power in our world. In that space where we are then inspired something else begins to happen. I want to pause. I think we're okay on time. I'm going to take just a few minutes, create space for us to just personally ask God to set a fire in us. Just like those disciples who said, man, when we encountered him, we were banded together, they were connected together, and then they connected with Jesus. And the minute they connected with him, something began burning in them. I want to create space for each of us just on our own to ask God, bring inspiration in my life. And once it's there, God, help me to see and sense where it's leading me and where it's guiding me. But allow that reality to sink in. No matter what's inspiring you, inspiration is God's way of guiding us.